Good evening. You know, I met a person in the foyer on the way out this morning, and the brother said, "I'm confused." And I said, "You know, about what?" So we had an opportunity to have a visit. Part of what's going to help us as we are transitioning is to be honest with one another. I mean, to ask questions when questions need to be asked. And I know Joe well enough to know that he's a patient man, he's a kind man, he's a caring man. The leadership here are such people. So I want to encourage you guys to ask questions, you know, pose concerns. If you see something you don't understand, or hear something. Now, it doesn't mean, as Joe's already stated, that he's going to have all the answers, or any of them are going to have all the answers. Part of what faith is taking a step when we don't know everything. We said that this morning, right? I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give a witness, a guiding witness in our hearts when we're moving in the right direction. I mean, how many of you, you've been walking with God for more than 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay. When did you need to know something really important? When did you need an answer that was really important that you didn't get it? About a change of direction or about a large life issue. See, he hasn't left us as orphans, and he's not about to start now. I think he said something to the disciples like, "I'm going to be with you to the end of the age." So has the age ended? No. So we have every confidence day by day that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. And he's going to guide us. Amen? Amen. Now, the counterbalance to that is for all of us to be open to what God might want to say to us and might want to show us. And, it's really a no-brainer to say there's more. I mean, is there more of the kingdom than what we've experienced? If you ask me right now, is there more of the kingdom of God than you have experienced to date? I would be an absolute fool to say no. Yes, there's more. So is that, as I'm receiving more and as I'm experiencing more and moving into more, very often it requires change on my part. So it's a willingness to hear the Lord. I mean, we said this morning from the scriptures today, if you will hear his voice, hear his voice. As I've heard the voice of the Lord, as God makes his will clear to me, then I have a responsibility. And that responsibility often means to take a step, to make a move, to transition, to shift. So these are some of the things that we're just saying to the people of God, but at the same time, there's nothing to be afraid of. Absolutely nothing to be afraid about. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So, God's going to attend us every step of the way. He's going to attend you every step of the way. Let's begin tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And I'm going to be, as we're looking at some verses together, some scripture together tonight, I want to be also kind of backfilling some of this with some comments. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 says this: "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Know them. Know them. Know them. if you were to say, I know the governor of Pennsylvania, and you're a married man or a married woman, you've been married 40 years, and you say, I know my wife, or I know my husband. Is that the same no? Is it a different no? Yeah, of course. Most likely, it's a different no. It's a different way of knowing someone. Paul said that we're to know those who labor among us and know them, know the one who is over us or the ones who are over us in the Lord. Let's look at another verse. Hebrews 13. It's 13:17. So 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, know them. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, let's just stop there. And let's admit something. We don't really necessarily care for language like this. Amen. Some don't. Let's say it that way. Maybe you love it. Maybe you're like a lap dog. You just absolutely love this kind of stuff. But many, perhaps because of their experience, are afraid to really buy in to these ideas, like obey them. Obey them. And all of this has to be counterbalanced. We can't just take a verse here and a verse there and say, this is what the picture is. It's got to be counterbalanced with the full counsel of God's Word, right? So, for instance, and the apostles said, it's better for us to obey God than man. So what is that? What were they suggesting? That they didn't have leaders? That they didn't have someone who was over them in the Lord? No. What they were suggesting was that it was more important, and the mandate, the heavenly mandate on their lives, was to obey God first, and sometimes that might mean you have to disobey a leader in order to obey God. I mean, is that a possibility? Yeah. We were in a son's retreat last weekend, Matt, and we talked about that. We talked about, is there ever a time, is it possible that there would ever come a time that in order to do the will of God, you had to disobey the one who's over you in the Lord? Now see, if we don't understand the full picture, the wheels will come off of the thing. Because what we're talking about, what I'm discussing in these days a lot with the body of Christ, is how to walk together in relationship, how to be joined bone to bone, how to have those joint relationships, fathers and sons, the household of faith, and the family of God. And we can say, and I'm not picking on what you're doing. Please know that I'm not doing that. You could say, this is our church family. But then the question must be asked, how well do you know each other? I mean, I have 13 grandchildren. I have 6 children. I have a wife. I know my wife a lot better than I know my 13 grandchildren. My grandchildren are scattered from Florida to California. I happen to live in Louisiana. So this knowing one another and being a family, I believe God is simply saying, let's take it to another level. Let's not scrap everything we've been doing and do something radically and entirely new, but let's transition toward being in relationship with a spiritual father, for instance, being in relationship in a closer knit family, so that we know one another. Someone knows you, and you know someone in an intimate way. You see, if we would be honest, many people in the church as we know it today are falling through the cracks. Now, let's not be confused. Some like to not be known. Right? Probably not you guys, because you're here on a Sunday night. Hallelujah. But many really don't want to be known. Because to be known means to become accountable or to be confronted. And, you know, God all called all of us to a destiny in Him that is mature. Everybody say mature. Now let's define what mature is according to the Scripture. Ephesians 4:16, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Until we all come. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Scripture says. Until we all come to a perfect man. And then perfect man is qualified or defined by these terms. To the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Paul said it this way, writing to the Galatians. He said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Not just to me, but in me. Now we're praying prayers and we're saying things like, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. Now, you know, I lead a group as a pastor at home. And I'm in the church. I'm with the body of Christ, traveling a good bit. And I know in our hearts we want to be more like Jesus. There's a way to get there. And one of the mechanisms that God has put in His plan is for us to have intimate relationship with someone. Can't have it with everyone. Okay, well, how many people here, Joe? 250 people? 300 people? Can you have an intimate relationship with 300 people? 150. What's the magic number? 150. 100. 50. 20. Half a dozen? 12? 15? I don't know. And it's not an exact science. It's not that we're going to say, okay, 6 is the real number, or 10 or 12 or 15 is the real number. It's not that. It's really according, I mean, there are so many variables. But I believe that God wants every one of us in a relationship that provides accountability, that creates an environment that we can mature in, that we have a person in our life that, in fact, I want us to continue to read verse 17 in Hebrews 13. We have a person in our life that watches for our soul. You have someone in your life, I'm not asking you a question, I'm telling you what the Scripture says, that you have someone in your life that watches for your soul. Now, this is far different than going to church meetings. Far different. If I have someone that's watching for my soul, they have to know me. Otherwise, what are they watching for? And one of my concerns as we move forward in this thing, Joe, is, and I'm not overly concerned about it, but I have a concern. One of my concerns is that we pick up the language and we pick up the title of spiritual father, spiritual son, and that people actually agree to get in that kind of a relationship together, but then they go right on along just like it's always been. And now we've got the title, we've got the language, we've got the shell, no substance. So if God makes it clear to you to be in relationship to a spiritual father, it requires follow-through, not just on the part of the spiritual son, but also on the part of the spiritual father. It's got to be real. Everybody say real. I mean, and I don't know about you. I'm worn out with the inauthentic. I'm just done. You know, I want the real deal. And, you know, I'm investing to have it. I could be home with my wife tonight, but I'm with you. Because I'm sent to you, and I love you, and I want to say what God, I believe, is saying to me to say to you, with a view to see you be able to move forward. Is that a good plan? It's what I'm interested in. Let's finish verse 17. Let's start again at the beginning of 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. They watch for your soul. As they that must give an account, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. I have to have someone in my life that's watching for my soul. Why? Why do you need someone in your life watching for your soul? And again, this cannot be confused with being a member of a church, going to church meetings, listen to great preaching, have great worship. Yeah, the Holy Spirit can do a ton of stuff in us. But He can't do everything without somebody working in our lives. He didn't set it up that way. God didn't set it up that way. He set it up for us to have someone in our life. Now let me give you a real-time, first-hand example of what I'm talking about. I look to Sam Solon as my spiritual father. My wife also looks to Sam as her spiritual father. So some years ago, and I'm not going to give you all the details because it wouldn't serve anything, but just take up more of our time. Some years ago, I got in a situation with an intercessor, and my wife did not agree with the relationship that I was having with this intercessor. Happened to be a female. And I don't mean anything weird was going on. But in the spirit, something weird was going on. And I continued to say to my wife, no, you know, the gal has no interest in me. Everything's cool. She's just, you know, she loves us. She loves you. She loves me. She just wants to feel she's been sent to us to pray for us. And my wife was saying, something isn't right. You know, gentlemen that are married, let me give you a word from God. Listen to your wives. But I couldn't see what she was seeing. I couldn't see it. So we had the discussion and we had it and had it and had it, and it seemed that each time we would have it, it would ramp up a little bit. It would intensify. And finally she said, okay, I'm done. I said, you're done? What does that mean? I'm not going to talk to you anymore about it. When Sam comes, we'll have a discussion. Sam was coming. Sam came. Was with us for a week. On the last day, my wife called for a meeting. And she said, I need to meet with you. Said to Sam, I need to meet with you and my husband. And you know when it goes from Michael to my husband? It's not a good thing. So we sat together. And Melinda laid out her well-built case. She had built a case. Not against me, but against the situation. At the end of her putting the whole thing forth, Sam said, well, Sister Melinda, I can tell you what I would do and how I would handle it, and I can tell you how my wife would handle it. And then he turned to me and he said, Brother Michael, you're clearly wrong. Now see, I didn't see it the way they were seeing it. But because I trusted, number one, I had an intimate relationship with my spiritual father. Number two, I trusted him. I know him. I know him. I know the one who's over me in the Lord. When he said, you're clearly wrong, you need to do whatever needs to be done to cut off the relationship with the woman and do it today, I said, I'll do it. And I repented to my wife. I asked for her forgiveness. And I said, I'm sorry I didn't listen to you. I just didn't see it. Now, let me tell you something. Are we aware tonight that there are people in the church, great people, good people, well-meaning people, that are getting in trouble every day of every week of every year all around us because they don't have someone in their life like that? Or they're not... They haven't entered into a relationship with someone in their life like that. What I'm saying to you is there is an arrangement in the body of Christ that remedies those conditions. We have to find the one who's over us in the Lord. And I know you guys are already in a local church situation. You have a pastor. You have, I'm sure there's a structure of leadership here that provides many wonderful things to you and to your families. We're not saying let's quit that, but we're saying let's go on and build it out further so that you could have and I could have and everyone could have someone in their life that knows them and that they know and that could attend to their needs and really see them, help them come to a place of fulfilling their destiny in God. I think that sounds like a good plan. Let's go and look at a couple of examples in Scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I think I made this comment this morning, but I don't remember exactly whether I did, so I want to repeat it. I want to say it. The last verse of the last chapter of the Old Testament ends with fathers and sons. I'll send the spirit of Elijah, verse 5, Malachi 4, verse 5. I'll send the spirit of Elijah, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. New Testament, first book of the New Testament, first two verses of the first book of the New Testament open with fathers and sons. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes right into the what we call the genealogy. And so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. Okay? God always intended for us to be in a spiritual family. And we could say, in general terms, we're all in a spiritual family if we're born again. We're all in the family of God. We are in the family of God. But who belongs in your household? Who's in your tribe? Who's in your clan? And unfortunately, as we've come along, the body of Christ has been divided not on the basis of real relationship, but institutionally. So we have denominations, we have local churches that very often, local churches in the same community are in competition with one another. That's not producing the kingdom. And I'm not saying you guys are doing that. I'm making a general observation. That's not the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 14. Now, you know the context. I'm assuming most of you know the context because we're picking up in chapter 4. But Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians because some things there are out of order. There's rampant immaturity. Remember chapter 2? Chapter 2 and chapter 3, I couldn't speak to you as mature. I had to speak to you as children, babes, right? So this is in some ways a corrective letter. Now, and an instructive letter. Now look at verse 14. I write these things. I'm not writing these things to shame you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. Is it the Father's prerogative and responsibility to warn the children? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And we could develop that idea, but let's move on through this through these verses. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, what does it say? You don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. For this reason I urge you, be followers of me. I think it's interesting when I hear the saints say, well, we're just going to follow the Holy Spirit. when that's not exactly, that's not all of what the Bible says. Paul said, follow me. Follow me. He goes on to say this, for this reason, I am sending Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, now watch this, who will bring you into remembrance of all my ways in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church. Now let me ask a couple of questions. How is it that Timothy could, number one, know all of Paul's ways? How could he know? How could he know, man? Through relationship. A casual relationship? Again, please don't think I'm being negative. I'm really just trying to provoke you to think. Think with me. And let's think together about what the Scriptures are saying. You think it was a relationship in which they met together twice a week or three times a week? Or were they in a deep relationship in which each one of them knew one another in an intimate way? I mean, if Paul is sending Timothy and saying to the Corinthian believers, he knows all of my ways. I mean, Joe said, we've been walking together for 2 years. You think Joe knows all of my ways? You think I know all of his ways? Mm-mm. I slept in his home two nights last week. I know some of his ways. I'm observant. I'm learning some of his ways. But as God continues, and I think God wants us to have more of a relationship, as God continues to walk us in that relationship, we'll know more and more and more about one another. And let me parenthetically kind of insert this. And as we know more and more about one another, do you think there's ever going to come a time that conflict might arise? You think that's possible? Yeah, I preached a message for a couple of years called a relational impasse. The relational impasse. Every relationship eventually will reach a point of impasse. Point of impasse. You know when the impasse, you know when we reach a point of impasse? When we know enough about one another to have legal grounds to reject each other. If you walk long enough with me and close enough with me, you will at some point have gathered enough stuff on me that you would have legal grounds to reject me. Same thing's true with you. Get up close and personal, we're going to reach that point. When we reach that point, see, our infatuation with one another and our warm and fuzzies have to give way to maturity, commitment, covenant, love, agape, unconditional, God kind of love. Otherwise, we will go through life rejecting people and having people reject us over and over and over again. Paul said, Timothy knows all my ways. He's going to be the representative. He's going to be my face to you. He knows all my ways. And he's going to remind you of all my ways in Christ, the things that I teach everywhere to all of the saints. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Before we look, Jesus said, no man puts new wine in an old wineskin. I believe the wineskin was always relational. I believe God is poised to pour out incredible measures of new wine to His people in these days. But the wineskin, again, I believe, it's my opinion, that the wineskin is relational, not institutional. Does that mean overnight we're going to do away with all the institutions? It's not what I'm saying. The institutions are serving a purpose. They're serving a purpose. They're more or less holding the people of God in escrow. That's the way I see it. Chapter 2, Philippians, begin at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him. You know the proof of Him. That as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now we'll just stop there. Well, now let's read on. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my what? My brother. So here in these few verses, Paul has talked about a son and a brother. Why would there be a different designation if there were no distinction? It doesn't make sense that Paul would make a distinction between Timothy and Epaphroditus unless he had a different relationship with him. So obviously he does have a different relationship with them. So he calls one his son, and he calls one his brother. Did he have a functioning relationship with a brother? Obviously he did. He said, I sent Epaphroditus to you, because it goes on to say, you know, he had a real heart for you. You prayed for him when he was sick, and he learned about those things and so on and so on. So that's the reason he was coming. But the comparison is this. Paul did not say about Epaphroditus the things that he said about Timothy. He's going to remind you of all of my ways in the Lord. We just read it to the Corinthians. Now to the Philippians. I'm sending him because you know the proof of him. Not only do I know him, but you know him. You know he served with me as a son to a father in the gospel. So I'm sending him to you for this reason. Now let me show you how serious Paul was about this concept. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now Joe told me we had to get out of here by 11 p.m., so I know we'll be able to do that. You're scared right now, I can tell. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you how serious Paul was about this. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. I want you to see how serious Paul was about this thing of relationship. He's gone to a place because God sent him to that place. in that place, there's a door that God has opened for the preaching of the gospel. But because Paul could not find Timothy, he wouldn't stay. He kept moving. I believe God is specifically and definitively designed an arrangement in the body of Christ for you and for me. I believe it happens to be in a spiritual household under the direction of a spiritual father that we have a relationship with, an intimate relationship with. Now, you know, I could pose a scenario in this local church. What if over the next 5 years God wants to transition this local church into the household model under the direction of many spiritual fathers, and you guys might keep right on going with your Sunday stuff and your Wednesday night stuff or your Sunday night stuff and all of the mission stuff and everything you're doing. Maybe none of that is interrupted. But here's a question we have to ask. You know, someone asked me this question recently. They said, well, you know, what guarantees can you give us that if we really believe this is what God is saying, that people won't leave the church? None whatsoever. No one can give any of us any of those kinds of guarantees. Because people join themselves to a local assembly for a variety of reasons. Unfortunately, many do so on the basis of convenience or proximity or your Assembly of God, your third generation Assembly of God, you know, that's the thing we do. We've just always done it. But there's a placement in God, in the body, that's specific for you. Do you believe that? There's a placement in the body of Christ that's specific for you. So what we're saying is simply seek the Lord about your particular placement. How is the body to be arranged? And here's why. It's not only that we're saying fathers and sons and spiritual households. We're saying what was said this morning, a holy nation, a functioning nation. I have a 40-year-old son that just, you know, he's a financial planner. He's successful, you know, by world standards. He's a successful young man. He and his wife have a nice home, swimming pool in the backyard, a nice place, drive two nice cars. You know, they earn a comfortable living. But as a spiritual father, I've known for 20 years, not quite 20, almost 20 years, 15 plus years, that there was something in him that was unfulfilled. And for him to continue as a financial planner with a nice house and nice cars and a nice swimming pool, he's going to continue to live his life full of regrets. So last year, my wife and I started to go to Havard, our son, and say to him, we believe you need to get serious about going back to school because it's what you've always wanted to do. You need to go back and complete your degree. And you know what? When we take a little step like that, most of the time we don't know what the end game is. We don't know what the full implications are. So they're in the process, he and his wife are in the process right now of getting their house ready to put on the market. He started back to university in January. He's 40 years old. I mean, some would say, well, I mean, gosh, you're too old. According to who? According to who? Would we rather see him buy into the idea that he's too old to finish what God put in him when he was a teenager and live his life filled with regrets and look back at the end of his life and be filled with the idea, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had? Or would we rather see him sell out, start over, do what it takes, son? Do what it takes, son. Now, here's the thing. I'm committed to him as a father to help him in every way possible. So they're selling out. They're selling their home. They may have to, I don't know what they'll do about their vehicles. They may have to downgrade what they're driving in order to make this thing work. But Havard's mother and I are committed to him to see the dream of God fulfilled, to the point that they're about to move in with us. Now, the last thing you want to do as a 40-year-old, a married 40-year-old, is move in with your dad and mom. But that's what we're doing. And I might also add, I'm not, my daughter-in-law asked me one day after the decision was made, after we had talked about this a number of times, and they had made the decision, and we had made the decision to receive them, and they're going to sell, and so on. So she said, you know, are you excited about this? And I said, I don't know. She said, I feel the same way. She doesn't know if she's excited about it either. Because you know what? We're going to be on top of each other every day. For some years, it looks like. Because he's going to finish in the city. He's 2 semesters in our city. From there, he goes to San Antonio, Texas, to Trinity University. He'll finish Trinity in 3 or 4 semesters, depending on how many credits transfer. You guys know how that all works. And when he finishes in Trinity, a double major, economics and business. From there, he goes to Stanford University, and they'll move to California to go to Stanford. He'll go to Stanford to do a JD MBA at 40. But for him to fulfill the purpose of the kingdom, this is the track, this is the path that he must pursue. Because since he was a teenager, the word of the Lord has come on countless occasions about that he was called to the realm and area of finance, and he would handle millions and billions of dollars to advance the kingdom of God. We don't need for everybody to be preachers. Have you noticed? I mean, somebody's got to do the other stuff. I mean, we're so smart that when we find young people on fire for God, we want to scoop them up and send them to Bible school. When some of them need to go to medical school, and some of them need to go to law school, and some of them need to go to business school. Why? Because that is their divine destiny. That's the plan of God for their life. See, that's the beauty of the kingdom. A kingdom thing is an everything. It encompasses everything. Everything in the kingdom. Everything in the kingdom. We need everybody in their place. Why? Again, holy nation, holy nation, holy nation. We are a holy nation. In a nation is comprised of every necessary component needed to be a bona fide nation. Well, in our holy nation, we need people in the medical field. We need people in the political arena. I mean, is that a dark place or what? Well, if we always and forever are thinking church as we know it, pulpit, missionary, Sunday school teacher, we're not going to quit those things. That's not what I'm saying. But what we're going to say to our young people is, let's help you find out what God called you to do and be. And then let's help get you equipped to the best of our ability as God prospers us, let us help you. See, we're going to help Havard do his education. It's going to cost us. We're not doing that only on the basis of him being a natural son to us. What about the spiritual sons? Do I have a responsibility to also seek the Lord, be open to God, for him to speak to me about how I support them, how I help them, how I encourage them, to see them come to a place of destiny in God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Who doesn't need these kinds of relationships? All right, let's move on and look at a few other things. The body of Christ is organic. We're not an institution. We're an organism. We're a living thing. Jesus lives in you, Jesus lives in me, and Jesus lives in us. We are the face of Jesus Christ in the earth. We're the body of Christ. There's no person in the body that's less valuable, and there's no person in the body that's more valuable. There's a difference between, and I want to say this to you, and I want you to get this, the statement I'm about to make to you. There's a major difference between significance and prominence. Everyone is not equally prominent, and that means public or visible in terms of the world, in terms of the people of God. Everyone is not equally as prominent as the other brother or the other sister. But is everyone equally significant? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we have to be careful when we use terms and we say things like, this sister has a special call on her life. The moment we say a special call on her life, what we're saying, without saying it, is there are many people who have calls that aren't as special. See, we got to drop that. We've got to clean that up, scrub that. And we've got to say every one of us have a special call on our life. Every young person has a special call on their life. And we want everyone to come to a place of fulfillment in their destiny. Amen? Amen. Paul designates, he points out particular designations of relationship. And let me just take you through some of those designations. Obviously, we've read in a number of places already tonight about Timothy, my son. He talks about the Corinthians. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, my children, my beloved children. I have begotten you, he said. So, Timothy is pointed out in Scripture as being a son to Paul. We also see that Titus is pointed out as being a son to Paul. Also, Onesimus in the book or the letter Philemon. Onesimus is pointed out as being a son to Paul. Marcus, who is also John Mark, is pointed out in Scripture in the letters of Peter as being a son to Peter. Again, we said the Old Testament closes with fathers and sons, the New Testament opens with fathers and sons. I can tell you this, 10 days in March, I was with a spiritual son, and I want to stop there and qualify something. When I say, just like Paul said, my son or my beloved son, that is not a claim of ownership. You see, when I teach headship, I counterbalance, I'm sorry, when I teach relationship, I counterbalance relationship with teaching headship. Because Christ is the head of every man. Christ is the head of every man. So for me to be in relationship with a spiritual father, I need to. I need to be clear that my spiritual father is not my head. Christ is my head. So these terms and these ideas need to be counterbalanced with Scripture. so we can have a healthy relationship with one another. Does that make sense? So, when the scripture says, my son, if I say my spiritual son, we were here this past Tuesday night, and I had several spiritual sons in the meeting here. Joe, you met them. You know who they are. Again, I'm not going around telling those guys and telling those gals what they ought to be doing in life every day. That's not my job. When the scripture says in Hebrews 13, 17, they watch for your soul, it doesn't mean, people will often say, well, I need a covering over my ministry. What exactly does that mean? A covering over your ministry. People will come to me very often and say, I need a covering. And I will say, sit down, let's talk. And I will basically take them through Scripture, and I will say to them, you've never been uncovered. I mean, what day since you've been a believer have you ever been uncovered? What day has God ever left you alone? What day have you not been without Him? Or what day have you been without Him? You've never been uncovered. So I'm not positioning myself to be a covering over anybody. Because, I mean, the scripture is clear. If any man prays having his head, what? Covered. If I cover a person, I'm effectively becoming to that person a mediator, a go-between. I'm between them and God. I mean, that's the last thing any of us want, right? So don't be confused. Be clear. That's not what we're saying when we say Father and Son. That's not what we're saying when we say in a relationship with a spiritual father. Jesus is your head, period. Now and always. You have a head. You have a covering. You have one who is the mediator between God and man. See, what we never want to have in relationship is what the scripture, or actually what the term, are you familiar with the term pontiff? Okay. That means, do you know what the Latin term pope comes from? Pontiff. You know what the Latin term is? You know what it means? A bridge. Guess what? We have a bridge over troubled water. And it ain't me. And it ain't you. Our bridge is Jesus. Now and forever. We have a bridge. We have a mediator. We have one who stood and stands between God and me. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. That's what's real in our hearts. When we hear those things, we know those things, and that resonates. That's true. We know that's true. Okay? So don't think in terms, when this thing is played out and worked out biblically and in a healthy way, it's not cultish. It actually produces the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Freedom. I mean, that's what we were singing about earlier. Who doesn't want it? Who doesn't want freedom? You want to be free? You want to be free? You are free. It was for freedom that Christ died to set us free. You want to be free experientially? Let me tell you how some of that freedom is going to come. Some of that freedom is going to come as a result of you being in relationship with a spiritual father. Because sometimes you're going to be deceived. Let me repeat that, please. There are going to be times in your life that you're deceived. And to suggest that you are immune from deception would be very prideful and, in my estimation, dangerous. I need someone who's watching for my soul. I don't need someone watching for my spirit, telling me how to worship, telling me how to pray necessarily, telling me how to carry on my relationship and my fellowship with my Father, spirit to spirit. That doesn't need to be monitored necessarily. But I can tell you this, and I'm not necessarily talking about Christian life or you. I'm saying at large, the body of Christ at large, is sorely immature tonight. Sorely immature. If what we've been doing would produce maturity, we would be there by now. We would be there by now, or we would be well on our way. It is not producing maturity. I need someone watching for my soul. I need to know the one who's laboring, or know the one who's over me in the Lord, who's laboring with me, who I've been sent to and who's been sent to me. Now, how do I find that person? Needle in a haystack. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You know, line up the top 12. You know, my favorite celebrities. No. Heavens no. I will know and you will know by revelation. God's going to tell you. The Holy Spirit is going to show you. Whatever language you may use for that dynamic, you're going to know because God never intended for you to walk this thing out alone or by yourself. Amen? Let's look at a couple of passages on this issue. John 17. Is this okay? Helpful, I hope. A million questions. Okay, good. Here's what's good about it. Perhaps before we didn't have many questions. Now we've got questions. Now we've got something to go to the Lord with. Now we've got something to go to the Scriptures with. What about this? Let me find it in the Scripture. You see, hold your finger in John 17 and go to Acts 17. Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming there went to the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Look up at me quickly, please. Why? Those of you who know your Bibles, why? Why would the Bereans be considered to be more noble-minded than those who were in Macedonia? Normally when I ask that question, people say, because they searched the Scriptures every day to see if the things Paul was saying and Silas were saying were true. Well, that's part of it. But look at the other part of it. The first part, in that, number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. And number two, then they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that they were hearing were so. So here's my encouragement to you. Here's my encouragement. Be a noble person. Be a noble-minded person. Please, for the sake of the maturity of the body of Christ, for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom, be a noble-minded person. Don't be an ignoble person or an ignobly minded person and reject because perhaps some of these things are different than your experience has been. Listen, as we've come along, God has taken us into this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing. And when God was taking us into it, it was all new to us, right? Had we rejected it on the basis of discomfort or fear or the fact that it was new to us or we hadn't heard these things before, hey, guess what? What do you think revelation is? What do we think revelation is? It's something that we didn't know before we knew it. Amen? So as God is giving revelation, let's be noble-minded people and let's receive the word with readiness of mind, and let's be responsible people and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Here's why. I'm not so foolish as to think that I or we, even as a company of apostles, an apostolic company, have all the answers. I'm sure we don't have all the answers. God wouldn't even arrange it in such a way for us to have all the answers. That would be a danger to us. But I think we've got some of the answers. I think we're seeing some things. Now go to John 17, please. Verse 6, Jesus said these words, I have manifested. Now he's talking to his Father. Look at verse 5. O Father, verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men that you gave to me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and they've known that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Do we think Jesus had an unusual relationship with his disciples? Yes. He was sent to the world, was he not? He said he came unto his own, and they rejected him. He came unto his own, the Jews, and they did not receive him. So he was sent to the Jews. He was sent to the world. He was sent to everyone, but he was also sent to some in a different way. Well, does that mean that he loved them more? We know certainly the answer to that question is no. But does that mean that he treated them differently? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Matthew 13. I'm not going to take the time to go there. You can do so. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 13. When confronted by the disciples who asked this question, why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? We don't get it. Why do you do that? Listen, a parable is not it's not a simple way to tell a story so everybody can get it. I mean, that's what I was taught as a young Baptist. Well, Jesus spoke to them in parables so they could, in farm language or about fish or about seeds being planted, so everybody could understand. Let me emphatically say to you, that is not the truth. That is not the truth. Jesus' disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus replied by saying, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He made a clear distinction between the way he was interacting and speaking to his disciples and the way he was speaking to the multitudes. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But it's not given to them. It's not given to them. Who chooses? Does God choose? Ultimately, of course. But God chooses in partnership with us. We choose. Many are called, few are chosen. Jesus says here in John 17, the ones you gave me, the men you gave me, I manifested your name to them. Jesus is all together at once, man and God. He's every bit man and every bit God. Was not everyone given to him? Yes and no. Functionally, practically, he did not have the same relationship with the multitudes that he had with his 12 disciples. He certainly didn't have the relationship with Judas that he had with the other 11. It's clear, right? Okay? Why? Because the Father gave some to him. I believe this is the same manner in which The Father today gives relationships in the body of Christ. Remember Jonathan and David? He said the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, again, I don't know about you because I don't know you personally. But for me, that's the kind of relationship that I want. I'm interested in that kind of relationship. Does that mean that I don't speak to the larger body of Christ? Does it mean that I don't serve the larger body of Christ? That I don't love the larger body of Christ? It doesn't mean any of those things. But what it means is, when I need to talk to someone, when I need answers, and I'm 60 years old last month, March the 18th, I turned 60. I know I look remarkably young. I understand that. I don't talk to my spiritual father about everything. I mean, I frankly don't talk to him about many things because I can hear the Lord. And I have a wife who's a mature believer. And she is my confidant and my partner, my life partner. And we walk with God together. And we don't make any major decisions independent of one another. That's a safeguard. But when I need counsel and advice and clarity on certain issues and things, I don't call a brother. I don't call a brother. I call my father. My father knows me, and my father is capable and has the grace in our relationship to advise me. Does that mean he's always right? No. Does that mean that I'm obligated to take his advice and do exactly what he says? Doesn't mean that. Because, let every soul be subject to the higher authority, I think the scripture says in Romans chapter 13. There's a higher authority than Sam. It's higher. God is higher. Holy Spirit is higher. Amen? So I've manifested your name to the men that you gave to me. Now, look at one more passage, and we'll wrap up here because it's been a long day for all of you guys, and we're not trying to exhaust these things, just trying to backfill and put some things in place. And really, what's one of the main purposes of a Christian gathering? Scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, let us provoke one another. Provoke one another. So I know some of the things that I'm saying are provocative, but not in a bad way, in a good way. Go see. Search the scriptures. See about it for yourself. Talk about it among yourselves. Acts 16, verse 1. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now, I want us to talk about a couple of things in these few verses. First of all, Timothy was a young man. We know that. Do the research. We know Timothy was a young man. But Timothy had a real relationship with God. Because verse 2 says, he was well reported of by the brethren. We also know that he had a mother and a grandmother that had stood for the faith multi-generationally. So, they have a saying in West Texas, if you find a turtle on top of a fence post, chances are he didn't get there by himself. What's my point? My point is this. Wherever you are today, you didn't get there by yourself. Either good or bad. Either mature or immature, either in a wonderful place in God or really struggling. You didn't get there by yourself. Okay? So the scripture says here that when Paul met Timothy and when he began to know Timothy, the scripture says in verse 3, him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him. Now watch this. We know Paul. We know some things about Paul. One of the things that we know about Paul is that Paul would not have selected Timothy on any other basis than on the basis of revelation. Would not have done it. It's not an eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It's not, man, I really like the way that guy dresses. God, that guy could be a tremendous asset to our ministry. No. Revelation. Holy Spirit speaking. Holy Spirit showing. A witness, a dream, a vision. I mean, these are common to us, are they not? Visions are common, right? Not particularly that common. We're not going to leave Acts 16. We'll come back in a minute. Let me tell you a story. I was with a brother. I won't tell you when or where. Had a breakfast meeting with a brother who I had known for more than two decades. And when I left the breakfast meeting, I got in my vehicle and I started down the interstate and I was having a talk with me. I was having a talk with myself. And this is what I said to me. I'm done. I'm through. I'm not going to keep playing this game. We're not going anywhere. And I don't want what we're doing to give the illusion that we're going someplace because we're not going anyplace. The relationship is stuck. It's in the same place it was 20 years ago. So I'm not willing to continue to invest precious time and energy into a relationship that's not going anywhere and is really kind of laced with hypocrisy. You know what happened? Driving down the interstate. You know what happened? What do you think happened, brother in the gray shirt? I went into an open vision. In the vision, I saw myself talking to this brother. I heard the words that I was saying to the brother, and I saw myself lay both hands on him and pray for him, and I heard the words that I prayed for him. When the vision concluded, I've got my assignment now. And here's the thing. We got to be mature enough to change our mind. I mean, one moment I said, I'm done. I'm through. That's it. Next moment, God downloads my assignment. I'm good to go now. I'm 100% in. One moment I'm 100% out. The next moment I'm 100% in. Is that being double-minded? No, it's being a person who's persuadable. You can be persuaded by the Holy Spirit. So, you know what I did? That very day, I began to make plans to have a meeting with that brother. 1 month later, almost to a day, I had a meeting with him, and we chit-chatted for a bit. And I said, hey, drive me to the hotel. He drove me to the hotel. In the hotel parking lot, I said, okay, I'm here on assignment. And let me tell you what God said to me to tell you. And I basically, almost word for word, reported to him and stated to him what God spoke to me to say to him. And I said, now I'm supposed to pray for you. And when I do, God's going to fix the broken thing in you. Because here's the thing. You don't have one single healthy relationship in your life. But there's a reason you don't. Because you can't. Something's broken in you. But it's God's full intention to fix the broken thing. And I prayed for him just like I'd seen in the vision. And the power of God rested on that man for 5 full days. He would text me and email me 2-3 times a day, and a little short text. It's going deeper. It's going deeper. The work of God is going deeper. The work of God is going deeper. Now see, my point is simply this. That's the way God called us to live. He called you to live supernaturally. Dreams and visions and revelations, all of that stuff is ours. It's all ours. Revelation is the children's bread. Are you one of those called the children? Then revelation is yours. And it's mine. Acts 16, back here. Him. Paul would have to go forth with him. Again, it's not a leap. We're not stretching the scripture. This is not conjecture. We know Paul. Paul was a man that functioned and operated on the basis of revelation. And he's, after all, the one who said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons, are the sons of God. So we know that Paul lived his life out day to day being led by the Holy Spirit. He would never make a decision about Timothy apart from revelation from the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to show you the divine transaction. Here's the first component. Paul gets a revelation from God about his relationship with Timothy. That's the first component. Here's the second component. Let's read on in verse 3. Let's pick back up and read from the beginning of verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Here it is. And Paul took him and circumcised him. Timothy, number one, was a disciple. Number two, he had his own walk in relationship with God. We can safely assume that Timothy knew God. He knew him well enough to know his voice, know his leading, understand the urging of the Spirit for his life directionally. So again, it's not a stretch and it's not a leap to say the component number two is Timothy had a revelation about his relationship with Paul. Listen, or why on earth would this young man have ever submitted to circumcision? Paul was serious, and Timothy was serious. And when both of them responded in obedience, there was a divine transaction, and something merged together and coalesced in God that never existed before. This is why I believe we read the scripture earlier, 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Paul is in Troas. The door is open. He can't find Titus. He says, hasta la vista. I'll be back. I'll be back when? When I find Titus. Paul knew that there was a need in the relationship with Titus, that out of the relationship with Titus, a measure of God's grace would flow out and touch the need and touch the opportunity in Troas in a much greater way than if he were to stay and attempt to engage the work on his own. Revelation. Be led by the Spirit. No one is suggesting to any of us that any of us do anything apart from the revelation of God, from understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Never done that before. I understand. Neither had Cornelius. Neither had Peter. Giant sheet, let down 3 times. Rise, kill, and eat. Oh, no. And listen to the implications of the decision that Peter was confronted with. If I do this, if I rise, kill, and eat, if I go to Cornelius' house, if I engage the Gentiles, and I can imagine Peter having this conversation with God, are you sure about this? You have any idea what this is, the trouble this is going to cause me? I mean, do you know God? Do you understand the implications here? I mean, come on. I'm a Jew to the bone. And Jews have nothing whatsoever to do with Gentiles. And you're asking me not only to go to him, but to go into his house? Come on. We've never heard of these things before. I think we're living in days that we're going to be hearing of things that we're going to, it's going to spin us on our heel. And we're going to say, we've never experienced these things like this before. Does that mean they're bad things? Does that mean, does it mean first of all, that they're scary? Oh, you bet. You think Peter was nervous? I expect he was. You think Paul was nervous? Here, quickly. Don't even go there. Acts chapter 9. Damascus Road. Here's what happens on the Damascus Road. Jesus encounters Paul. Paul didn't encounter Jesus. Jesus encountered Paul. Paul goes down to the ground. Bible says when he gets up, he's what? Blind. He's blind. And he needed to have someone lead him by the hand. Can you imagine this doctor of the law, this Pharisee of Pharisees, this master of his own destiny, going from being one who is ultimately independent to being completely dependent in a moment? And he needed for someone to lead him by his hand. You know what God was doing? For 3 days, Paul was blind in the natural. You know what God was foreshadowing for Paul? From this time forth, I will not permit you to walk by the seeing of your own eye. For the rest of your days, you will not be permitted to walk by the seeing of your own eye. I'm going to, beginning this very moment, Paul, I'm going to begin to wean you from the dictates of your soul and teach you how to walk in the Spirit. So the first thing that happened was he was blind for 3 days. Didn't eat anything for 3 days. I mean, we could only imagine what was going on between the Holy Spirit and Paul in those 3 days. I mean, wow, what incredible stuff was happening in those 3 days. God was already beginning to retrain this soon-to-be-released apostle. I say to people, you have no idea how much God loves you. Let me tell you how much He loves you. He loves you enough to put you in bed with your enemy. He loves you enough to find everything that's keeping you from His fullness and root it out in whatever manner is necessary, including putting you in bed with your enemy. That's how much God loves you. Ask me how I know? I bear about in my body the marks of the Lord. I stand before you tonight as one who has experienced being sent back and sent back and sent back into places that I said I will not go. And after wrestling the angel of the Lord for a few hours, you get tenderized. You know what I'm saying right now? I said I won't go, and I finally said I will go. I will go. I said I'll go. I really wish you'd show me what I'm to do when I get there. And God was gracious enough to show me. And for 2 years, 18 months or so, God sent me back into a situation that I had been literally run out of, blackballed blacklisted by leadership. And God said, I'm not finished. You know what he wasn't finished with? He wasn't finished with me. That's what he wasn't finished with. So I would go back. When God said go back, I would go back. And I remember on one occasion, I was driving to Nacogdoches, Texas. And I was going into a meeting with this particular brother and those particular leaders, a group of leaders. And I was so nervous about seeing them and being with them. And when it dawned on me how much control I had permitted in my life, I was altogether at the same time crushed. I was crushed with repentance and ashamed that I had ever let a man have such a place in my life. And I pulled over on the side of the road near Carthage, Texas, and I said, I see it. I know what this is about now. I understand that you're sending me back to root out and deliver me from the fear of man. This is part of my training. Part of my training. So I said, Father, forgive me for ever permitting a man to have such a place in my life. I'll tell you what, I had a personal revival on that side of that highway. I mean, God came in, and our fellowship for 20 minutes, 30 minutes was so incredibly rich that I just, you know, had I not known that I was on assignment, I just stayed there on the side of the road and continued to worship him and fellowship with him. But I finished the drive. I got to that place, and immediately, I was ushered immediately into a round table situation, and the moment I sat down, the conflict began. And it was like sparks were flying. But listen, because God had conditioned me in his love, he had prepared me in his grace, I was just absolutely bulletproof. So the brother would say, we're going to do this and this and this. And I would say, no, we can't do that. Why not? Because it's not even biblical, man. What are you talking about? Well, right here. And it's like boom, 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 boom. 3, 4, 5 scriptures. He would get mad. All right, let's talk about something else. So we'd start to talk about something, and we're going to do this and this. No, can't do that. This went on for 2 hours, better part of 2 hours. Just confrontation, confrontation, confrontation for the better part of 2 hours. At the conclusion of that initial session, we went over into the restaurant to have a meal together. After the meal, the brother that had arranged all the practicals said, come on, let me help you get your luggage and I'll show you where your room is. So we're walking down the hall of the Holiday Inn in Nacogdoches, Texas. I can probably take you to the spot where this happened. We're walking down the hallway, and the brother says, oh, by the way. You ever had one of those? Oh, by the way. I hope you don't mind. I put you in the room with the brother. And I said, I mean, I was intoxicated in the grace of God. It's like, where's the lion's den? Just show me. Where is it? Just get me in there. Get me in there with the lions. It's okay. When he put the key in the door to the hotel room and unlocked it and pushed it open and I stepped inside, it was a king suite. There's only one bed in the room. So I'm not only there with my enemy, but God put me in bed with my enemy. And that's how much God loves you. He'll do the same for you, to train you and prepare you. And the scripture says that we are to be hardened, not hardened toward people, but like Ezekiel, who had a face that was harder than an adamant stone or a flint rock. The scripture says in the New Testament that we are to be hardened as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So we can look people right in the eye while they're rejecting us, while they're saying all manner of things against us, it seems like I read the words of Jesus about some stuff like this happening in the last days. And we can not reject people, but the words that they're saying to us are like water off of a duck. Because we know we're ultimately received and accepted by a Father who will never forsake us and who will never leave us. Amen? As you approach these days, don't be surprised if these days are days of change for you at the individual level and for you also at the corporate level. Be willing to hear the word of the Lord, hear what God is saying to you, and then as that revelation is made known to you, then your heart is free to take a step in faith. You see, faith begins where the will of God is revealed. No will of God revealed, no faith. I can't exercise faith in something that I don't know, in the thing that I don't know what God wants me to do. But when I do know what God wants me to do, then I can wrap my faith around it. Even if I don't understand it all, I can wrap my faith around it and I can take a step. Remember, the word is like a lamp, what? To my feet, and a light to my path. If you tie a lamp around your leg, how far can you see? How far can you see if you tie a lamp around your leg? Far enough to take a step. You can see far enough to take the next step. And then far enough to take the next step. And the next step. And guess what happens over the course of time? You walk right in to the fullness of God's destiny for you. It's exciting stuff, guys. It really is exciting stuff. And I'm pleased to be here with you. And I love you. And I love what you're doing. I love the stand that you're taking for your life in God. Keep up the good work. Hear what God is saying to you in this season. And then move boldly in it. Amen? God bless you guys.